I stopped and paused and looked at where we were at in Romans 8. I thought, it's right there. It's right there in Romans 8, chapter 3 and 4. And so we're going to hang out today in Romans 8, as we have been, and we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about, in Romans 8, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul shares what God the Father has done for us by sending Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And from our Heavenly Father's actions, we can observe five examples that we should live out as earthly fathers. So what I did is I saw that in the, I saw in the text that, God the Father has taken some action. And as I began to look at these two verses, I thought, boy, there's a real example to us as earthly fathers of how we should live. So my prayer for you today, dads, is that, number one, you'll be encouraged. I don't want this just to be a let's beat up dad day, but I also want you to be challenged, because I thought about reading some statistics. We don't even need to do that. It's well established in our culture today that having a father in the home is a big deal, and having a father that's actually engaged in the lives of his children and in the leadership of his home is critical to a successful family, to a successful life. Not to say that it can't be accomplished if dad is not present, if dad is gone for some reason. Pastor Aaron is an example of an example. He's an example of a man who was raised in a home by a mom and others from the church. Men from the church were actively involved in his life, discipling him and mentoring him. So it can be done. It is more challenging. Fatherhood is a big deal. And so here's what we're going to do today. It's going to be a different kind of a day. You might look at the outline and say, we're going to be here for a while. I promise we're going to try to do this quickly. But we're going to do something a bit different. I'm going to go through the text, just briefly give what each of the five examples are. And then each time we do that, it's going to end in a question for you dads. And my son Caleb and I are going to sit up here, and we are going to, he's going to kind of give some application for that from his perspective. I thought it would be good for him, for me to hear from him, and for us to hear from him, his perspective, not as a father, one father to another, but from the perspective of a child who is being fathered in this culture, in this day and age. So that's where we're going this morning. So here are the five examples. First, I want to focus in on this idea of, for God has done what the law, and then I underlined, weakened by the flesh, could not do. I want to key in on that, weakened by the flesh. And so our first example is this, is that our Heavenly Father understood our weakness. He understood our weakness. Now, we have already studied, and so I'm not going to recount the fact that the law, and by the law here, what we're talking about is the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, that it's good. Romans 7:12 says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Some people like to point at God's law and say it's broken. We can't possibly measure up to it. But it's not the law that's the problem, Romans 7 tells us. It's our sin that's the problem. In other words, we're compromised mentally. We're compromised physically because of sin. Don't believe me? Well, again, we've talked about this before. We sin. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives, and so he reminds us that, hey, that was not right what you just did. You need to confess that. You need to turn away from it and live differently. And so the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, and we're broken over our sin, and our response is to confess and repent that and put some things in place in our life to not do that ever again. And then what do? We do it again. See, sin has compromised our mental ability. It's compromised us. And so it's important for, if someone is going to come along, in this case God, if God is going to come along and rescue us from our sin, he's going to have to recognize our weakness. And that's what this text says, is that God saw us weakened in our weakened condition because of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to be weakened in the flesh? Well, here's an analogy that I think, at least to me, makes a lot of sense. It's the analogy of a shovel. Growing up on a farm, I ran a shovel quite a bit. Different kinds of shovels, scoop shovels, shovels to dig, you know, the shovels with the square point that you can dig a trench. I ran all those shovels. I even ran a post hole digger. It's See, I got the motion down because I did that a lot. But anyway, a shovel. In my time growing up on the farm, I dug a lot of holes, and so I broke a lot of shovels. Not that I'm a big, strong guy. It's just they wore out over time. Now, where do you imagine the shovel broke? Did it break at the metal part or the wooden handle? The wooden handle. See, the metal part of a shovel is kind of like the Old Testament law. This is an analogy I picked up from an old preacher. The law is like the metal part of the shovel. It's rigid. It's firm. It's not going anywhere. But the wooden handle is weak. It bends. If you really put a lot of pressure on it, it bends. And if it dries out or it gets old or whatever, it snaps eventually. And so the law is good, but it was weakened by the flesh. By the way, I don't know about you, but I've been thinking a lot here lately about what's going on in our country, and I hope that you all are praying for the folks in Orlando. That was a tragic, tragic thing that happened. I don't know what the ramifications are going to be for us. It seems like folks that view homosexuality as a sin are getting lumped in with Islamic terrorists for some reason, and it's just kind of a crazy thing. But I've been thinking a lot about this, and if you recall a few weeks ago, I gave a quote by John Adams who said that the U.S. Constitution is really going to only be effective for a group of people that are moral. Remember that? Okay, I'm seeing some heads. Okay. John Adams said that. He was one of our founding fathers. He said, the U.S. Constitution is only going to be effective for a moral people. Well, folks, I hope you see that we're quickly putting morality, that is, living by Christian virtues and standards, we're quickly putting morality in our rearview mirror. And we're going away from it. And when somebody shared this with me this week while I was on vacation and it finally clicked, you know, our country, with the presidential election coming up, there's a big chunk of our country that's just clamoring, shouting out for a new form of government where the government has way more control and we have far fewer rights. I don't know if you see that. That's what's going on in our country today. And it makes total sense when you understand that we as a country are leaving morality behind. And as we leave morality behind, if our founding fathers knew that the U.S. Constitution only works for, it only will be effective for a group of moral people, when you leave morality in your rearview mirror and you depart from it, surely it will take a different form of government to control an immoral people. Just something to chew about in your head. So we're weakened, we're compromised. Our Heavenly Father recognized that about us, and He decided to do what only God is able to do, and that is to come on a rescue mission. And so there's a lesson for us dads, and that is this. Do you understand the physical, spiritual, and emotional weakness of those you lead? And for this part, I'd like to ask Caleb to come up, and we're going to have to move a few things, so just bear with us for a quick second. Yep. So I've asked my son Caleb to come up and just kind of give us his take on what it means for a father to recognize the weakness of those that he leads. So could you talk to that?
When I saw this question, I just immediately thought of just when your child messes up, you really have to stay focused on the big picture. If your child messes up, even if it's a big deal, like they really like disrespected you or I don't know, they mouthed off to you, and you handle that unbiblically, then that's going to take the focus off of how you can, like, train that child up and become the man that God wants them to be, and you're going to turn the focus onto, you know, how you reacted badly. Does that make sense? So, like, the focus is now on you instead of how that child can be parented correctly and, like, turned into the man or woman that God wants them to be. And then also, they're weak, so you have to be on their side. And if your child messes up in like a way that has a natural consequence, like they get a detention at school, and so that's a consequence for their actions. Like they did something bad, they got a detention, and then you add a discipline or a consequence on top of that, then sometimes you have to use discretion, but sometimes that can make it feel like you're against them or you're not on their side. You're just kind of there to discipline them, and you're not really helping them out with like their problems. Like, and so you just have to let your child know that you're on their side. And when they already have that consequence there, then you can kind of face that consequence with them. Like, if they do something to where they have to, like, say they mess up and they have to, like, serve community service, I don't know, or, like, do some kind of act, then you could, like, help them out. You know what I mean? Like, mom gives them a punishment, like, now you have to go do all the dishes. Like, I don't think it's bad for the dad to come in, or even the mom, too, to come and help them with the dishes and let them know that they're on your side. Not do the dishes for them, but just, like, it's important to let them know that you're on their side.
Yeah.
And one example of this is, from my experience, is one time when I was younger, I cut my hand with a knife. I was going to open a box, and I slipped, and I cut myself, and I cut into a blood vessel, so I had to go to the ER, and I got like five or six stitches, and just the thing that my dad said that really stuck in my head was, I was really expecting like him to be like angry because we had to pay the medical bills and all that stuff, but one thing that he said that really just stuck with me is just, you know, it's whatever, like every man has to go through this just to experience what it's like to, what the full consequences are of handling a knife without caution. So just, he was just on my side, and it just really made me feel like it just brought us closer, even though like I spent a lot of time just like crying, like, ah, oh, this is it, like blood is gushing out of my hand, like, but
well, this is, I think every young boy goes through the knife phase. You know what I'm talking about, dads? Caleb had a small weapons arsenal cache in his room. And, I remember that. And I think at that point there was a choice of really getting angry and upset over the foolish thing that he had done, even though we had warned him that knives are dangerous, or looking at it as a blessing and saying, look, this is a great way for him to learn this lesson. I'm not going to heap a big punishment on top of the fact that he's got stitches and he's going to have to be bandaged up for a few days and live through that. Great. Okay, so the next part I want to focus in on is this, is the fact that God, it says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Okay, so that verb, God has done, it indicates action, okay? So we see example number two is that our Heavenly Father took action. It says God has done. And we one of the things we want to guard against, dads, in our lives is being passive as a father or a leader. And what I mean by that is sometimes folks get it in their heads, or dads get it into our heads, that our main job in life is to go out and get a job and earn money and bring income to the home. And as far as the raising of the children, that's really mom's job. That would be a huge mistake. We can be very active in our jobs and very active in our careers, but not active in the lives of our kids. And so it's important for dads to take action in the lives of their children. The Bible, by the way, is just littered with dads who were passive. And they were great men in and of themselves, but they did not train up that next generation. I think of David, who was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he had lots of family drama going on because he didn't raise his sons well. And Solomon, who could be the richest and wisest man who ever lived, kind of went off the rails later in his life because of there was maybe not some good parenting going on. Eli saw other places. We are called to discipline or exercise ourselves towards godliness, and that means that we need to engage with our families. And so the question that we thought about was, are you taking positive action, Dad, to stay connected to God yourself, okay, to maintain your relationship with the Lord, so that you can influence those you lead toward a relationship or a deeper relationship with Him? Caleb, what would you say to that?
Well, I'm not a father, so in my case, but I think this applies to the father too. In my case, I'm for my future wife, I'm going to be offering myself to her. I'm going to be giving myself completely to her. So what I want to be doing is I want to offer to her a man who is justified and in a healthy relationship with God, because I know that God is the best thing that I can offer to anyone. So one of the best ways I can love my future wife, and one of the best ways that a father can love his wife, is just to have a healthy relationship with Christ and offer, and indirectly offer her God through that. And also, just another, that was just talking about, are you taking positive action to stay connected with God? And then the other thing about action is a father's actions speak much louder than their words. I just can't even like describe to you how much of me watching my dad has meant so much more to me than any words that he's told me through his mouth. Like, my dad has never told me, you know, go read your Bible 30 minutes a day, go pray an hour a day, like go serve at VBS, go do all these things with the church. He's never told me to do any of that stuff, but just watching him and seeing that it's like changed his life has made me want it.
Good. And I'm not perfect. This is not toot Pastor Scott's horn day at all. I have screwed up. I almost said in the first example, I really struggled early in my parenting with anger. I was the blow-up dad, you know, just a kid spills milk on the table and, you know, why did you spill milk, you foolish child? Be banished to your bedroom for life, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And my wife had to remind me that children do childish things. They make childish mistakes, and that's not necessarily a sin. If the child knocks over the milk in rebellion, that's one thing. But if the child is going to get the ketchup and knocks over the milk accidentally, that's not something to be at all angry about. So I've failed 1,000 times, and I don't want anybody to think anything otherwise. All right, the next thing we want to focus on, example number 3, is this. We want to focus on this line where it says, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. In other words, we were in a state of utter helplessness apart from God. And so what God did, in the example that we have, dads, is that our Heavenly Father acted redemptively. Now, what does that mean? He acted redemptively. Well, God has done this very beautiful thing, if you think about it. He has established, first and foremost with us, a relationship. He has said, I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. And after we establish a relationship, then I'm going to change you. In other words, if you have come to this church, or if you have grown up in a church where you believe that Christianity is all about following a set of rules, and to the degree that you don't follow those rules, God is somehow going to snub you or disconnect himself from you or whatever. That's not what he's done. He has come, he has established a relationship with us through Jesus Christ, and now he is growing us and changing us. And he's doing that by giving us, as I've said before, the exact recipe that we individually need of blessings, trials, all put together to bring us into the image of his Son. If you flip back and look at Romans 3, beginning in verse, I think, 23 is where I'm going to start. We read this, we read that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. God gave us a gift of justification through the redemption. There's that word, redeem, to take something that is destined to be destroyed and make it new again, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, and it goes on. So God has done this. Now, I just want to say that to act redemptively in your child's life, to not just be that dad that rides in on his high horse and says, okay, rule number 1, boom, rule number 2, boom, rule number 3, boom, but to actually try to figure out what's going on in that kid's heart and to try to to steer that heart one day at a time, one action at a time, is very difficult, but it's worth it. It's difficult. It requires thought and prayer. It requires wisdom, which is biblical definition of that is learning to live skillfully. It also requires intentionality. In other words, when you see your child, especially as they reach into the teenage years, when you see your child developing character qualities that aren't good, they aren't biblical, they're detrimental to their walk with the Lord, you need to very wisely, very carefully, but very intentionally invade that child's life and just start asking questions and poking around to try to help them with what's going on. God is doing that in our lives each and every day. And so the question we wanted to wrestle with here is this. It's a long one. Have you moved past the simple churchy answers for leadership? Sorry for that. I made up a word there, churchy. Have you moved past the simple churchy answers for leadership and instead have embraced the idea of forming deep relationships with those you lead as the ground from which to reach or to teach gospel principles? So, again, Caleb has kind of said this. When your kid messes up, don't lose sight of the big picture. Before you go in with discipline and rules and go in with punishments and punitive stuff, remember, one guy said it this way. I think it was Andy Stanley said this. I want to raise my kids in such a way that when they're old and they've got their own families, at Thanksgiving time, they don't say, I guess I got to go back to see mom and dad for Thanksgiving. You want them to say, oh, man, this is great. I get to go see mom and dad for Thanksgiving. This is going to be wonderful. So you want to have that solid, solid relationship as a groundwork. And that takes a lot of work to build that as a groundwork to teach gospel principles. Caleb, what would you say about that?
Just like what my dad was talking about with when the kid is in their teenage years and they do things that you think are going to be detrimental to their walk. I mean, I've been through these kind of times, and just you have to let your kid know that you support them with your actions and your words. Let them know that you support them, even though you don't agree with them. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to say I love the thing. I love what, like, say they're listening to some like really awful music, or that's just what they're really into, or. And they just like want to listen to it all the time, and they play it on their instruments. Like, you don't have to say like I love this music. Like, this music is awesome. You just have to like I mean, I know this is like a really silly example, but just maybe listen to it with them and try to see why they like it. Maybe, but don't just, you know, like shoot them down and. I don't know. You have to let your kid know that you're on their side, because if you abandon them and you just give them the cold shoulder because they do things that especially in their teenage years that you just don't like, they just will not repent of whatever you want them to. Then when you abandon them, it just is devastating to them to just think like, wow, my parent just doesn't care about me anymore. Like, just because I'm doing this thing that they don't like. You have to show your kid unconditional love.
Yeah, I was tempted as a father, and I probably still am tempted as a father. When Caleb or one of the kids messes up, I have been tempted in the past just to kind of give them the cold shoulder, just to kind of cut myself off from them emotionally. And well, you messed up, and so until you make that right with me, I'm not going to be friendly to you anymore. I'm not going to be nice. And that was a huge mistake. You can register, if you're serious about maintaining a relationship with your kids, you can register to them, hey, that really hurt what you did. And I'm really kind of recoiling, I'm kind of damaged by that, without cutting them off emotionally. You know, finish that off by saying, but I still love you, and I still value our relationship and stuff, and I'm not going to shut down just because you did something that I didn't like. All right, we got to go on. Example number four. Is this, and here I want to key in on the fact that God sent his own son, is what the text says. It doesn't say he sent his son. That's a very important distinction. In the Bible, sons of God sometimes are referred to, people are called sons of God who are angels. In the Bible, you and I are called sons of God, sons and daughters of God. But can I just say it this way? We are adopted. We're adopted. This text makes it very clear beyond a shadow of a doubt who he's talking about, because it says he sent his own son. And we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. And so I want to say that example number four is that our Heavenly Father acted at great cost. He acted at great cost. He acted by sending his own son. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice he doesn't say he sent his son as sinful flesh. Jesus was not sinful. He was fully God and fully man. So he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he also sent his Holy Spirit, which is at the end of this verse, talking about who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. Again, God the Father, our Heavenly Father, acted redemptively. He took action in our lives, but he did it at great cost. You realize, right? I know Caleb and I realized that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he's crying out to God the Father, God the Son's crying out to God the Father, saying, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God the Father could have said, enough, I'm pulling you down. I'm pulling you down. This is enough. This was a kangaroo court. This is a mockery of a trial. There was no justice whatsoever that was done here, and you're being punished for crimes you did not commit. I'm getting you off of there, son. He could have done that. But at great cost to himself. I couldn't even imagine watching my son agonize through that to pay for your sin. And yet that's what God our Father did. And so the question here is, and this is, when you think about what God the Father has done, it's a pretty piddly thing. What are you willing to sacrifice for those you lead? Dad, you need time with your kids. I really stink at this sometimes because I let my work kind of take over my life sometimes. I want to be a good pastor, but I also want to be a good father. You know, so there are some things that maybe you've built into your life that need to go so that you can carve out that time with the kid, with the kids. It could be hobbies or entertainment or comfort or whatever. I mean, I've been that dad who comes home from work exhausted and tired, plops down on the couch, turns on the TV, and just tunes everybody out. And it's something that we got to grow through, dads, and we've got to learn not to do that. So, Caleb, what would you say to this one?
Just first of all, just right with that point, when I was young, I just remember building something out of Legos, for example, and wanting my dad coming home, and I just wanted my dad to look at it. I just wanted to show dad. Like, that meant the world to me, that my dad would just, like, look at it, you know?
And approve it.
Yeah, approve it, but looking at it was the main thing for me. Just like, it's one thing for mom to see it, because for me, I was homeschooled, I saw her all the time, and I really liked my mom, but like, there's just something like special, sorry, mom, something really special about...
You don't like her anymore, but...
I love my mom. There's something really special about when dad dad looks at it. And so something that I thought of is just... Say your kid goes out and all day he's working outside and you come home and he tells you, Dad, I've made the greatest mud pie in my whole life. This is my life's work. This mud pie is my greatest possession.
Let's hope they're not 17 when they do that. Could be.
And you say, no way. There's no way I'm going outside, all the way outside, just in the woods, just to look at a mud pie. And so you go sit on the couch and watch TV. Like, I really think that you're going to find that if you go out, take 10 minutes, look at the mud pie, and say, good job, son, or whatever, probably not a daughter, then you're going to be blessed from that time that you spent cherishing just the simple things with your son. And it really means a lot to them. I know it does.
Great, great. All right, last one. Example number five, here we want to focus in on the fact that of this word fulfilled. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled, that word means completed, filled up to measure, in us who walk not according to flesh but according to the Spirit. And here what I thought of is that our Heavenly Father is acting, I'm using my verbs and tenses very carefully here, our Heavenly Father is acting until the task is complete. If you look at the, it doesn't take a degree in English grammar to figure out that what this says is, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled, that's not past tense, that's ongoing, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to spirit. And so here we see this idea of fulfill is complete. And there's this saying that I heard, that I've heard often from y'all who are older. I recognize that I'm only 43 years old, and my son is 17. I've only been a dad 17 years. And so to many of you out there, I'm a rookie. And I'm aware of that. And believe me when I say I'm watching you, I'm looking to you for an example, I'm looking to you dads who are empty nesters now and how you're still pouring into the lives of your kids and stuff. And I'm learning from that, okay? I just want to make that clear. And I've heard from many of you that you say you never stop parenting. They might leave the house, they might get their own families, they might have their own kids, they might move far away, but you're still giving advice and counsel and you're praying for them and you're seeking their best and everything. And so there's a sense in which, as our Heavenly Father, He didn't just save us. He didn't just wait until we trusted Christ as our Savior from sin and then say, job done. You know, as dads, we just can't wait to get him out of the house and say, complete. God the Father rescued us from our sin through Jesus Christ, yes, and now he's in this process of sanctifying us, right, of setting us free from our sin and shaping us in the image of his Son. And that is no small task for a sinner like me, let me tell you, that God is doing in my life. And he's doing it in your life, too, if you are a follower of his. And so, moms and dads, especially you dads this morning, I want to ask you this question. Have you given up on leading those under your care because it's difficult, or maybe you think you're done? Have you given up on leading because it's difficult or you think you're done? Kayla, what would you say to that?
You can't let a grudge get between you and your kid. If your kid disrespects you, just mouths off to you, like hardcore, like they're really disrespectful,
over the top,
and you guys don't talk for like a week. I really believe that it's your job to love that kid unconditionally, no matter how much they don't show affection towards you, they disrespect you. Just one thing, like with this point, is you can't give up on your kid. You can't. When the child sees that you've given up on them, then that's gigantic. That will really affect how they go out into the future, how they live their lives, how the view of themselves, and ultimately how they view God. And so that's really important that you never give up on your kid. And I guess the last thing I want to say is just about me. I'm sorry if I keep saying you, and you're like sitting there, how can you say you need to do this when you're just 17 years old? You're not a father. I just want you guys to know that like I'm not perfect, and I hope that you can just learn from my perspective. And I was praying for today that I wouldn't be so focused on what I have to say, but that I would let God speak through me. So I hope that my perspective could help just a little bit.
Amen. All right, thank you, Caleb. You can have a seat. And let me just say this by way of wrap-up. I want to invite you dads to take these questions home. You got them in your outline. And I want you to wrestle with them. And so that's kind of the challenge part. You know, I hope this has been helpful to you. That's the challenge part. But again, back to the encouragement part, let me just say, dads, we are so men. We are so important in the lives of the children who we have influence over. Maybe that's not just the kids in your home. Maybe that's a grandkid. Maybe that's the child of a divorced woman who just desperately needs a male influence in their children's lives, and you're filling that role. Maybe you're a teacher, and that's the kids that you have under your care at school or whatever. We need to take these principles that our Heavenly Father has so graciously put on display for us and live them out in our lives, because our role on this earth is quite important. Contrary to what the culture says, because the culture is very hostile right now. American culture is very hostile to American to fatherhood. like we're all a bunch of bumbling idiots or something. It's very critically important that we take this responsibility with the magnitude in which God designed it. Father in heaven, you are our example. We see that in your word. Help us, fathers and others that are here this morning, to take these principles and implement them into our lives. Perhaps that today we've been challenged in ways your Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and minds of the men in this room. And if that's the case, Father, praise you. Praise your holy name. I pray that we would respond by yielding ourselves and doing the hard work of making these things reality in our lives. Father, I pray that each father here would just cherish the day with their family, cherish the time that they have, even if it's just a phone call with their kids. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.